Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn with me your Bible to the book of Titus? Titus. I'm going to start a new series going through Titus. Jan and I were coming back from our short vacation down in Virginia. We were on Interstate 81 heading north. And Jan asked me, why are you going to do Titus? And I thought it was interesting because it is one of the epistles that where the Apostle Paul talked with another pastor about helping people to finish well. And I think that is very important, that all of us as believers should finish the race well. And for those, I hope all of you have a bulletin, because I have a bulletin stuffer in it that we will be following pretty closely this morning. If you are at Titus chapter 1, I'm going to open by just reading the introduction. It is going to be Titus chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. My brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Gary, do we have that ready to go up this morning? Does any of you recognize where this is on the earth? It's the Mediterranean, and Jerusalem is over here, and a lot of the missionaries came out of Antioch of Syria, and they went to Cyprus, and in particular, we're going to be talking about Crete today. Paul had gotten money to help people back in Jerusalem, and he was at Rome, and he came back. And he went down through and he stopped at Crete and went all the way back into Jerusalem to bring money back to those who were starving believers in Jerusalem. Well, along the way, they stopped in Crete because it has a lot of different ports. And from this, believe it or not, they would come out of Greece and come down here and then travel going east. They would come here and actually come back this way to go west. And it became a very, very thoroughfare for moving commerce around. It had a lot of ports in it. And a lot of, believe it or not, a lot of churches, house churches, had started there. What we're going to see today is that Crete, it was recognized as the place where the god Zeus was born. Which, I know, we're going to get into that in a minute. But I wanted you to see that this became a very traveling point that moved people around. It was important for a place to have churches where the gospel could be spread from. And we're going to be talking about this today because Titus was sent to this place. And if you have this, it's in your bulletin. I'm going to ask you to take it. I'm going to follow this. This is my outline for my message today. And on the inside, you're going to see the general outline that I'm going to follow for the next months as we look at all the little components. This is an overview, but we're going to go with this today as the overview, but we're going to then look at all the different individual stuff going on here. Titus was a Greek. He's a believer. He came out of Greece. He got converted by the Apostle Paul to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became one of Paul's co-workers, spreading the gospel. Paul personally trained him. And for you and I, he is only mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. Most of them come out of 2 Corinthians, and that was the passage that Russ had mentioned, read this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where it's mentioned several times. But he's also mentioned in Galatians and in 2 Timothy. And it tells the story about the 2 Corinthians passage, tells the story about how excited and enthusiastic he was for proclaiming the gospel and helping people just like you and me, having a house church, trying to share the word of God with somebody, and then how to trust him, how to follow him, how to encourage others to do the same. And he was very good at it. Paul relied on him tremendously. When you start reading and just, well, pull up a Bible program and just pull up his name and then read everything around it. He was just one of those go-to guys that was reliable. Now, we were talking this morning in our Sunday school class by a guy named Godfrey, who was proposing how bishops came around. And it was a hierarchical rule. But today we would say something like John MacArthur. Well, he's not a bishop, but he's recognized. Well, how many of you can name all of the assistant pastors he has? Does John MacArthur teach every single class at the Master's Seminary? No, you get the idea, but he has the name. Like Paul had the name, and under him was someone like a guy like Timothy. He was that go-to guy that just didn't have that, you know, marquee name above him. But he was the guy that was going to be sent to this wonderful little island called Crete that we're going to learn about that in a minute. So Titus is sent to this island. It's in the middle of the Mediterranean. And there are quite a few house churches around the whole island that at each one of the ports of call that were there. And so he was going to go to each one of these little house churches set up by different men, godly men. And then what has happened all the time throughout eternity within churches? Well, we learned when we were touching Revelation, the earth dwellers somehow get their claws into a fellowship and things start going downhill. And that is what Paul is sending Titus to take care of in all the little house churches here in Crete. Things are starting to go downhill. And so his mission was simple. He was sent by Paul to clean house. Now, that's going to be quite the job. Picture this. Pastor John is going awry. And I'm the recognized elder here, but now I'm starting to teach wrong doctrines, not living correctly. Well, what do you do to get rid of me? Oh. See? So Paul is sending Titus in to a house church. It might have been that man's house church. It was meeting at his house. You get the idea? And you're going to tell him he's no longer going to get a pastor at his house? Oh, but he's going to go in and clean house because of the ungodly conduct, the ungodly character, the wrong Bible teaching. And that's what is going on. He needs to get rid of the false teaching that had crept into that house church or the house churches that were all around all of these little towns and all the different little ports. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd like to, hey, guess where you're going, John? Yeah, you're going to go in and you're going to clean house in all these different places. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that sounds like a real, real exciting vacation, doesn't it? It sounds like a great time. Well, Titus is going to struggle with this, and so the Apostle Paul is telling him, you're going to have problems. And in particular, I put down a verse that is very popular. It was Titus chapter 1, verse 12. It's on the front page. I sort of isolated it, where Paul says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and lazy gluttons. That was from one of their own people who was not a believer. They had that reputation, and the curse word was Cretan. And you chuckle because we still use it today, don't we? It's 2,000 years later, and we say, oh, he's still a Cretan. It's hung around. Isn't it amazing? Oh, those good descriptions just seem to really have a great anchor. Well, anyways, think about it for a moment. Paul had sent Titus to this wasp's nest to help them turn this confused churches around from the corrupt teachings they had been fed. So as the letter opens, Paul gives Titus these instructions to help him with spiritual direction for the spiritually confused believers in the church. If someone calls an item a spoon and we know it as a fork, and you're talking with somebody and they pick up the wrong item, you say, hey, you got to grab some spoons, and they come out with a bunch of forks, you're going, no, I wanted spoons. Well, what happened? Someone told them and gave them the definition of it, and that's what they thought it was. So they were taught incorrectly. They were incorrect. Well, that's what's happened in a biblical world. Someone tells you that you can save yourself, just believe in Jesus and save yourself. Well, that's doctrinally incorrect. So Paul is telling people, or telling Titus, that you need to go in and correct all the bad teachings. In this particular case, there was a mixture of Greek gods and Jewish influence. On the inside, on the intro, on the inside of that, I said Paul's introductions. It's 1 Thessalonians. You can tell where my head's been at. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I have here, Jesus is faithful and true. That's how he opens the first four verses. Why does he say Jesus is faithful and true? Historically, not biblically, historically, what was Crete known for? Zeus was born on Crete. So, what was Zeus like? What was being taught by the people who were of Greek influence? Zeus abused men and women, and he misused them, and he did it at any whim. And so he was recognized for not being faithful to his followers. Even though they would give him glory, honor, and worship, that didn't mean he would respond and reciprocate in a way to take care of you. Now, in contrast to that, Paul is acknowledging in his first opening part, just in passing as in his introduction, Jesus is faithful. Jesus is true. This is the contrast that you had to know the historical background why just a simple little comment had such weight to it. Zeus will throw you to the wolves. Jesus Christ will stand with you and protect you. That's the gospel message. He's there for you. He's faithful and he's true. All those other gods are whimsical and they don't really care about you. They will use you to their advantage. And so what was needed now in these little house churches on the island of Crete? Well, that's found in verses 5 through 16. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. The need for godly leadership to help people to finish well. In verses 5 through 9, Titus is to appoint new elders in the house churches following the following guidelines. So that was the mandate there. Now, there's more there than that, but this is the overview. So what was the problem? Verses 10 through 16. False teachers. There are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those. Now, the those refers to Jews who insist on circumcision for salvation. They had food laws. They believed that to be a believer, you had to be circumcised. Why? What was involved with circumcision? It was the idea of the Abrahamic covenant. So you have to go all the ways back to Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, and chapter 22, and cover all the information regarding the Abrahamic covenant. And guess what we'll be doing in a couple of weeks from now? We'll be going back over the significance of the Abrahamic covenant in contrast to what these Jews were pointing out and saying, you have to have this or you are not going to be with God. And Paul's calling this false teaching. These people are telling you stuff that is no longer true. It's no longer accurate because now we are no longer living using the Abrahamic covenant. We are now transferred into the new covenant, which Jesus Christ has established with his own blood and has signed the certificate that now we are, when we trust in his new covenant, that we become the bride of Christ. Now, are those words actually in those five verses? No, but that's where you and I need to know enough from the word to so this is the contrast. This is what he was referring to. And how is this going to affect you and me? How are you and I going to finish well? Well, first thing you got to do is dump the old bad doctrines that were being taught. You got to put them to death and start anew. Refresh your mind. Paul in Romans 12 calls it the renewing of your mind, knowing what is the importance of the new covenant and how it redeems your soul. And so Paul is saying, this has been the problem here. Oh, Crete disappeared. Anyways, this is the contrast. So now we're hearing Paul is sending Timothy into an environment that's like this. He would have to come into a fellowship, maybe this size, and say, hey, guess what? Pastor John, he's really missed it. He's off base. And he'd have to come in and then teach you, encourage you with the word to correct everything that I may have said was wrong. That was his job. I don't know about you guys. Does that sound like fun? Is that something you'd want to tackle? Hey, and I've got several of these all on the island of Crete, all with their own little special sauce, chili sauce that they make that is their flavor of their mixed up stuff. And he's going into this. And so when you and I look at chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 8, it's the next one down, there's a need for godly living. So what was the problem? Well, it's found in verses 5, 8, and 10. In verse 5, God's word is being desecrated. The idea of desecration is, I am telling you something incorrect, and therefore I am desecrating God's word. I am making little of it. It is of little significance. I am twisting it just enough to make it inaccurate. Russ and I kid because Russ used to fly planes, and at one time he says, well, if you're a degree off, believe it or not, you are not going to land at that airport. Now, if you're a boater, if you are 1 or 2 degrees off and you had to travel some 200 miles, something tells me you are not going to reach that port. You had good intentions, but you're not going to sleep there tonight. And so he's saying, when you have the word of God incorrect, you're desecrating it. In verse 8, he says, God's word is now being condemned. What is he referring to? If you and I are conducting ourselves in an ungodly manner, and someone's watching you, they'll say, do you want to be like them? What are they like?
Man, if that's a Christian, I don't want it.
Well, that's the idea. Your lifestyle also, with your bad teaching, is going to produce something. The way you think and the way you trust things is the way you will act and conduct yourself. So if you're not following the Word of God, your conduct and character will also follow the way of the things you believe. So your understanding of things will have results in the direction you go. And so here he's saying, people are watching. And so they're saying, I don't want that. And in verse 10, Titus 2:10, God's word is no longer being adorned. It's no longer attractive to people. Why is it no longer attractive? It's because they're watching you, the way you talk, the way you act, the way, well, I always talk about, kid, about the way I roll my eyes. Someone says something, I go, ugh. Well, what did that mean? Well, in the back of my head, that person's clueless. They didn't have an idea. Well, it shows in my face. Jan always says, I can't hide anything from anybody. I guess that's why I don't play poker, by the way. But you get the idea. So how do you and I combat bad teaching? How do you and I respond? How do you and I finish the race well? Notice what it says. It's on the bottom of the page down here. It says, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That was Paul talking with Titus, saying to him, you know what to do. You know what to do. We're going back to basics. You need to know basic Bible doctrines, basic Bible truths, and start to use them. Teach them to the people. Correct all the bad stuff that these people have been pumping into them and actually misleading them. And so Titus chapter 2, verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, where do we go with this? Well, what does verse 2 says? You do it with the older men. Supposedly, us guys are supposed to be responsible, and we're supposed to be leading our families. We're supposed to be godly men over and helping our wives grow in grace, helping our children grow in grace. And if we have someone working for us, the way we conduct our business. So Titus, Pastor John, is supposed to be saying to you, you're supposed to be a godly man. What do you need to help you to be a godly man? So that you can help yourself to be godly, to help your wife to be godly, help your children to be godly, and anybody who may be working for you, or maybe the way you're working for someone else. Then he goes on in verse 3, I want to talk to the older ladies. I want to talk to the wives. You're not exempt. You're supposed to be a godly woman. You're supposed to be in the Word as well. You and your husband should be spending time together, learning the Word of God, practicing the Word of God, so that your family can be glorifying God. Ladies, also help the girls. Help them to grow up, how to be a godly woman, how to love their husbands, how to take care of their children, how to tell them to share the gospel as well over a cup of coffee. And guess what? The young teenage boys who seem to be zealous and have all kinds of energy, we need to keep them under control as well. They need to know the Word as well. They need to know how to practice it. They need to know how to use it. And then for those who are household slaves, which is in verse 9, which is someone who has said, well, we talk it as an employee today. That's the way we flip it. It was a person who needed to pay off a bill, and you hired out to that guy to pay off your bill, and you worked off whatever the monies was over time. And so this is what you do. This was the practical side of doing, of taking on biblical responsibility, worshiping God, honoring God in a very practical, everyday way. So that, in verse 10, it's on the bottom of the page, so that in everything they may, what are we supposed to do? adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in the public life. It means the way you talk, the way you act, the way you don't roll your eyes results in making Christianity, your faith, compelling to other people around you, which is based on godly values and a devotion to Christ alone. If not, the problem that Titus is addressing is your conduct is no longer adorning God, and you are being a repellent to people. They don't want to have anything to do with you because of your conduct and character. You're saying one thing and doing another. Christianity is supposed to be adorning the Lord, compelling the Lord, because people are saying, hey, that's a nice guy. Did you see the way he treated that other person? It's the outward manifestation of what has already taken place in your mind and within your heart, because you've been in the Word of God and it has affected you to be a godly man, to be a godly woman. It should be evident in the way you talk, the way you smile, the way you cry, on who you are. And that's what he's talking about. He goes on from there in chapter 2. It's on the other side of the page. Verses 11 through 15. Gospel basics which train us. Gospel basics which train us. In verse 11, the gospel message has appeared. And that gospel message is referring to Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to all people. The message is no longer a Jewish message of redemption to the Jews only. Now, since the new covenant has come, and it's no longer the Abrahamic covenant, it's now the new covenant, now it's all Jew and Gentile. And here's Titus, who is a Gentile, sharing the word of God to these people. It's to all people. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, what nationality you're from, now it's to all people. The Old Testament, it was to where? The Jew only. The Jewish message was Jew only, and you hear of only a little peppering of a few Gentiles along the way coming to know the Lord in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the church became alive, and it was alive through Gentiles. And then we're not in Romans, but Romans talks about, and yes, by the Gentiles coming, it makes the Jews jealous. How come they're talking about the Jehovah? And so we're seeing that the training in verse 12 is training us to denounce ungodliness. That means you need to know the difference between righteousness and ungodliness, and worldly passions, and live to under your self-control, upright and godly lives in a present age. We just looked at stuff out of Colossians chapter 3, where it talked about putting to death the old desires of the flesh. That means you had to stop and think. That means that you actually go, huh, I shouldn't probably do that. I probably shouldn't say that. When I hit the reset button, which Russ and I talk about all the time, what happens is you reset to your first training thoughts, and your first training thoughts may not be right. That's where we have to renew our mind, and so when we hit the reset button, we go back to a biblical truth, a biblical doctrine that we have set in our mind to know this is God honoring. I may not personally like it, but that is neither here nor there. I need to go back what is God honoring, not what is my preference. And my preference may not be godly. And so we need to put to death that old desires, the old way of life. In verse 13, Titus 2:13, we are to wait patiently for the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the second advent. You and I, in our mind, should have as one of those anchors, one of those tie lines, is that he is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon. Yes. Well, you and I don't know when, But he has promised he will come for you. He will come. And so verse 15 says, declare these things. Declare these truths. Notice what he does in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. He instructs for the church now with the outsiders. Now what do you do? Now that you've been corrected, now that the church in your house has been set aright, how do you respond now with people who might be coming in? Or as you go out, how do you respond to these people? You see, he doesn't just leave you hanging. He's trying to fill in the circle and complete the circle. Notice what he says in verses 1 and 2, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Christ expects us to be obedient and avoid quarrels if possible. The idea is this. Is your voice entering the room before you? Is your voice entering the room? Are you arguing? Are you screaming? Are you yelling? Is that who they know you to be? Oh, here he comes. Here he comes. How many times have you watched a movie and people are in a workplace and somehow in the movie they indicate like,
he's on the floor. He's on the floor.
And you see everybody just, well, is that you? They're hunkering down because you've entered in and you're going to be, I don't know, quarrelsome, argumentative. Is that how they recognize you? Paul says, don't escalate it. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Do your work. Do your efficiently unto the Lord, and don't escalate it. In verses 3 through 8, we must be ready for every good work. What I have one word in my mind, which you don't have. I've been thinking about it all week. We must be ready for every good work. To me, that says prepare. I'm going to ask you as an illustration. Thanksgiving will be coming up in a couple of months. Do any of you prepare for Thanksgiving? Did you, a week ahead or 2 weeks ahead, think about buying a turkey, a ham, a roast? Why? Why didn't you wait till Thanksgiving Day? Why would you think about, oh, we got to go buy a bag of potatoes a week ahead of time? Why didn't you just buy them on Thanksgiving Day? Why not? Why don't you just do it that day? Go grocery shopping on Thanksgiving morning. Why don't you do that? You got to come prepared. And if that's true on something about just feeding ourselves, why not about being obedient to Christ? You need to come prepared. What's neat is, right now is part of the preparation. You're being prepared right now. As you are going over the Word of God, you're preparing your mind. You're starting to think. You're starting to say, oh, what happens if I run into tomorrow? What do I do? Did you go prepared? That's part of who we are. Notice what he says in verse 3. Once we, too, were foolish and disobedient. We were spiritually foolish and disobedient. You got to go prepared. Other people don't go prepared. Now you need to go prepared. And then what's neat, and we won't get into it today, which obviously be weeks ahead for now, in verses 4 through 7, it's a poem. And in the poem, he goes through a list of things about being prepared. And it was sort of a way of, I think of it as a jingle. We usually remember songs, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, and it ends with, oh, what a relief it is. That's a jingle. And the idea is a poem does the same thing. So that you're able to remember what you're supposed to be doing or not doing. And he does that. Paul does that. When God's kindness and love appeared, he saved us, not in the works done by us, unrighteousness, but according to his own mercy. Christ has been merciful to you, therefore live in a manner that is pleasing to him. And this is just one part of it. There's a whole list of on the verse. Do you go to the Word and help yourself to prepare yourself? so that when you run into the proverbial, oh no, person, you're ready, you know what to do. We have to work at it. We need to prepare. I like thinking of, it's time to grow up. We've all, well, I won't say all of us, us parents and grandparents, we had to watch the kids grow through the different stages. And the one I really didn't like was when they were 16, 17, 18, and they looked you in the eye and they said, oh yeah. They thought they knew more than us because somehow they had one little kernel of an idea that made them somehow superior. But the idea behind this now is, for you and me, is you and I need to be in the Word and be devoted to it. And notice what verse 8, it's 3:8 says, this is a trustworthy saying. The trustworthy he's referring to is verses 4 through 7. And I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to do good. You're going to be doing spiritual good, sharing the word, counseling someone, encouraging them, helping them grow in grace. You share the truth with them. You cry with them. You laugh with them. You counsel them over the phone. You hang with them at 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night and saying, just breathe. Just breathe. What does the word say? Where do we go? Usually what happens is that we have a limited amount of biblical information to help us. That's usually the problem. And if we are good and we have prepared and we've stayed in the Word, we have some handful of verses that we run to. And so as verses 9 through 11, chapter 3, verses 9, so when troubles come your way, avoid foolish controversies, foolish genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. This means going back to the Mosaic law. For they are unprofitable and worthless. Behind this really is, do you have spiritual common sense? Using the truths from the Word, from the New Covenant, that you are under that new law, the New Covenant law, which Jesus Christ is our authority. And that's what Titus is sent to do, to encourage the people in the house churches in Crete. And so as Paul finally finishes up, he gives his final instructions, and it's on the back page in verse 14. And I think this is one of those quick little summaries that is sort of helpful. And let our people, he's talking about believers, learn to devote themselves to doing good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Just how do you and I finish well? Are you a servant of the Lord? Are you able to finish well? Use the truths that are available to you and that you can say, yes, Lord. And that people will look around and they will adorn Christ by saying, I don't know what he's got, but he has something I don't. Or, as the passage says, ooh, I don't want to hang around with that guy. Why? Because your conduct and character is inappropriate. And the non-believers see it. And believe you me, they remember those things for some reason. I don't know why. You could be that one bad day you had. And they'll remember that one bad day compared to their whole year that they had. Brothers and sisters, Titus was a servant of the Lord. He was going to send, Paul was sending him to help you and me also be a servant of the Lord, to the person to your right and to the person to your left. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you again, Father, for your truth that continues to lead us and guide us and give us the help and the hope of knowing what to say, when to say it or not say it, and that we will bring you the glory and honor that is rightfully yours. We ask that your Spirit will continue to encourage us and help us and strengthen us so that we will prepare, and in so doing, you will be pleased with us being found to be faithful in your sight so that we may finish well. We ask your blessings upon each here, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.